This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
And in verse number 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And then in verse number 3, and I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, these 2 witnesses, I have spent a great deal of time telling you about who I believe that they are. And I will tell you, it is not profitable to be argumentative of who these people are. I say their names in speculation of study, as if you were a Bible student as well, and you perhaps can come to another conclusion. I don't feel that the theory that some scholars have put together. When I was a young preacher, being taught this eschatology, I was oftentimes, and not just by one, but by a couple of pastors, preachers, seminary workers, leaders, however you want to categorize them, there was a perspective back in the early days of my ministry that, of course, we know what the word says about it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so in my early days of ministry and being taught this thing of eschatology, I was oftentimes taught that the 2 witnesses were going to be Enoch and Elijah. And the premise of the argument or the proposition that was before me in my early days of study was the fact that taking that New Testament scripture, it's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. Well, the 2 men then in the Old Testament that did not experience a physical death was Enoch and Elijah. Well, I do believe that Elijah is one of them, but I don't believe that it's Enoch, and I'm going to tell you why I believe it was Moses here in just a minute. But I will say this, to base the teaching that it would be Enoch, because he didn't die a physical death on the earth, and therefore he has to come back to be one of the witnesses to be killed as a fulfillment of that New Testament declaration. But I assure you that that promise or that declaration really excludes if you happen to be alive when the rapture takes place, you will not suffer a physical death. In Enoch's case and Elijah's case, the Bible says God took him. Okay, so the thing is this. That declaration is in the New Testament. The time of Enoch and Elijah's ministry was under the law. However, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He has declared in the Word that Elijah, you read, as we showed you on the screen last week, the last verse in the book of Malachi does describe, and it goes by name to identify Elijah as being one of the 2 witnesses. Now, I think that when you read this in verse number 4, look at it carefully, Revelation 11:4. These, in talking about the 2 witnesses, are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. We've already gone through that. I'm not going to go back and rehash all of that tonight. But in verse number 6, we get to what I have drawn a conclusion of the identity of these 2 witnesses. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. We all know that was the prophet Elijah, and have powers over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. Now, again, that's certainly in my opinion. I realize that the scripture says that the Bible is not open for private interpretation, and I'm not trying to privately interpret the word of God. But I will tell you, based upon my study, and we all have to study, the word says to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And the word teaches us to search the scriptures. So you have to come to a conclusion. I have a conclusion. But here's the truth of the matter. Whoever these two witnesses are, and whoever you believe them to be, it's not an aspect of grace. It's not an aspect of your faith, believing in Jesus in order to be saved. We believe that salvation is by faith. You think about that. It's through grace, by faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't believe that works has a part in it. And whether you believe that these two witnesses are Elijah and Moses or not, it doesn't matter in the realms of your eternal soul. And we believe that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer asked the question, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't say, "Now, if you can figure out who the two witnesses are." He didn't say that. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So Jesus himself said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." But we don't believe that there are multiple ways to heaven. You can't work yourself there. You can't buy yourself there. It's through Jesus and Christ alone. All right, so we establish that. But we move on now to verse number 7. And, let me go back here to give you one scripture that we haven't discussed under this theory of these two witnesses. They also, Moses had power to, and I don't say that because of a man-made ability. We know that all of these supernatural acts were supernatural gifts given to men from God. For example, the power that Samson had, that was not a man-made situation there. God gave him the ability. I don't have time to go into all of that tonight. But also with these things that these witnesses do and what these two prophets did in the day, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 9, and I want to read for you verse number 8 through 12, and that might give you a footnote to put in your Bible as in relation to these two witnesses. In Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse number 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take unto you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil," look at that, "breaking forth with blains upon man." Now, the word blains here, you might want to write down in your Bible, if you're taking notes in Revelation 11 especially, is ulcers. That's what that word means, ulcers, upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. "And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." That's another message and story altogether. "And he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." Now, we don't hear a whole lot of boils, about boils today. But some of you remember in the day when they were prevalent. And Job suffered with them, but maybe you did, or you know somebody that is a horrible thing. Today we kind of have the handle on it in the medical realm. But as you look at these verse number 6, the latter part, the Bible says, "And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." So the verses that we have just read, I personally believe, describes the ministry of Moses, as the word says. And so there are several reasons why I conclude that these two witnesses are going to, in fact, be Elijah and Moses. And in verse number 7, The Bible says this, and when they shall have finished their testimony, or that means when they have completed the mission that God sent them to this earth to do or to perform, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now you have to keep in mind that for a space of time, they have a supernatural ability to perform these plagues, to perform these miracles, and there is a hedge of protection about them. The beast, the enemy, the Antichrist, they will be powerless against these two witnesses. But there is a period of time when God says, okay, I have you on the earth for a witness, for a season, for a testimony. When the job is done, that you're going to experience a death, and it's going to be a horrific death. And like John the Baptist was beheaded, these two witnesses will ultimately be killed as well. And verse number 8 is startling. When you look at this and study it from a perspective that we are in a Bible study, we are in a small group Bible study tonight, and that means that we take words and we take phrases and we take statements and we take symbols and signs and we take things, whether they are literal or whether they are symbolic. We do all of this stuff and we study it. In some cases, we have been in verses, one verse or maybe two or three words for weeks at a time. Verse number 8 is one of those verses where we could spend so much time in a deeper mode of study, but I don't want to do that tonight. Look at verse number 8. The word says this, and their dead bodies, okay, so after their ministry is completed, they are going to be immediately alleviated or relieved of the protection that God has intentionally put around them and on them for the sake of their ministry. Now notice this. And their dead bodies, because at this point, the beast is going to have them killed. Now, whatever attempts the beast has made towards these two witnesses up until now has all been in vain. So the first thing that I want you to understand is this, that the beast, the Antichrist, the devil, has not given up. You have to understand that there have been, at this point, there have been perhaps hundreds. I don't have a numerical figure that I could give you, throw you out tonight. But I will tell you this, that this act of trying to shut these two witnesses up has escalated, has not gone without fervor, has not gone without attempt. Many people have been killed. The word says fire proceeded out of their mouth. And if anybody tried to hurt them, kill them, or whatever, they had the ability to shut that down immediately. But the beast has never given up. And this is something that you might not have thought about before, because there is a point when the beast reaches out to kill them, as in the past, numerous times, one after another, they have systematically failed. But he keeps coming. He keeps attacking. He keeps up the effort. And there is one time that he reaches out to these two witnesses of God who's creating his world an enormous amount of turmoil. And it's one time that when he reaches out to kill them, he understands immediately that there's no fire coming out of their mouth. There's no supernatural powers that they possess. He realizes all of a sudden, boom, they are dead. Now, as a result of this, because he's tried, as I say, many, many times to shut this ministry down, and finally he succeeds, he does something that's just barbaric. and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Now let's look at this. Jerusalem is known to be the holy city of God. It is the capital of the Holy Land of Israel. And Jerusalem is where Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom on this earth after he defeats the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon. But in verse number 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. That's talking about Jerusalem. However, notice this, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Okay, but we do know that this is talking about Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the holy city, and Jerusalem was the place where Jesus was crucified. He was crucified right outside of the city walls. He wasn't crucified. Listen, regardless of what you hear, he was not crucified on the mountain where there is a controversy today about the speculation of where he was crucified. He was not crucified on the site of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre because the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is inside of the gate. This place where Jesus was crucified, Golgotha, the place of the skull, is on the outside of the gate. So this verse here, it clears up a lot of things for us. But now here in this passage, this holy city, this place, Jerusalem, is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, the name Sodom emphasizes vice, hostility, and Egypt in the Bible, it points to vanity. And so this verse is talking about how there is going to be ultimately public martyrdom. In the 19th century, and probably before that, I love history and I love to study things like this, but there was a time when someone committed a heinous crime and they were given a trial. They were incarcerated. They were given a trial. If they were convicted or sentenced to death, it was just the way of life. It's the way it was. They were given the death sentence, and what they did was they took these people down to the public square. They built a gallows, and they hung them. They hung them in public. It was a rendezvous. People would come from all over the place to watch this. In some cases, they would hang 6, 7, 8 people at a time. Sometimes they would hang one, big crowds would gather and be over with in a flash. You know, I often wonder, these people that are doing these heinous, heinous crimes today. And I'm not saying that we go back to the laws and the ways of the Old West. I'm not suggesting that. But I have wondered, it has crossed my mind, that these people that are doing these unimaginable things, how would it be? Do you think it would have an effect on some of them or society if they built a public square and started doing some of that stuff all over again? Well, you say, preacher, that's too barbaric. I can't even believe the thought crossed your mind. Well, it crossed my mind. And I will tell you, I do think it would make somebody, if not everybody, think twice about it. So these people, now they have society. Let's call it that. That's what it is. Society now has rallied around the beast because, in their opinions, one time they got lucky. They were able to take these witnesses at a disadvantage. They were able to kill them. Their dead bodies is laying in the street. And I want you to know that I personally believe, again, this is my study, that in this public martyrdom, this is not done in some headquarters and some back office and that kind of thing. This is done out in the streets. And their dead bodies shall lie, I believe, right where they were dropped dead. I don't believe they were hauled anywhere. I believe right where they fell, That's my personal study. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the graves, right where they fell. It's my study here in this public martyrdom. And I believe that it's going to be the devil incarnate himself who will actually motivate the broadcast of this happening all over the world. That's my study. Now look at this in verse number 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations. You see, this is not going down four city blocks. And this is not only going to be the talk of the town. It's going to be the talk of the city. It's going to be the talk of the generic area. And I believe it's going to be, as the word says, nations. Now, how is that going to be possible? How is the martyrdom of these two witnesses who are laying dead in the streets of Jerusalem, how is that going to be noised abroad? Oceans, mountains, deserts. The word says nations. Look at this. And how are those multi-billions of people, how are they going to be able to experience that or see that? Because the word is clear. Shall see their dead bodies. Look at this. 3 days and a half. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now, I believe that this event is going to attract every major news operation on the earth. And people, when they hear of this, these two guys are dead, stone cold dead. They're laying in the street. It's going to put people on airplanes. It's going to put people on trains, boats, ships. It's going to be pandemonium. And the television cameras of the world are going to be focused on this horrific event, this public desecration of what this has done and what's happened. It is going to be broadcast, I believe, all over the world. It's going to be a horrible sight. Now, something really strikes me in the study here of verse number 10. And they that dwell upon the earth, we know that's talking about the lost people, saved people, born again believers, are never referred to them that dwell upon the earth. I preach an annual Bible prophecy series every January. Second week of January probably goes into February, maybe early March, probably 7, 8, sometimes 9 prophetic sermons every year annually. And in all of my study, even going back to the early days as a young preacher, them that dwell upon the earth has always referred to the lost, the degenerate, the unbeliever. Now look at this. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Now what does this one verse remind you of? Look at it very good. What does it remind you of? And shall make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now, as you can imagine, what this verse reminds you of, I think, for the most part of us, it reminds us of Christmas Day. And what that really means is this. Because the rapture has taken place and the Holy Spirit has been removed with the believer, this world is now being officially operated and ruled and run by the beast. Well, first of all, what is Christmas all about? It's about the birth of Christ, the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. Listen, that, all of that represents God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Prophecy of Genesis 3:15 fulfilled. The baby Christ child came. He was come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came, he died, he shed his blood. God raised him from the dead. He ascended back to the Father with a promise that he would come again. Now, when they're giving gifts, they're not celebrating Jesus. They're not celebrating Christmas, which typifies, represents the birth. And let me tell you this, December the 25th is not the pinpointed day Jesus was born. But I'm glad that we have a day that we recognize he came, he was born. We recognize it. That's the important thing. But look at this. If you study it very carefully here, the world is having a global festival, just like we have the celebration of a global Christmas. Now, not everybody on the earth celebrates the birth of Jesus. There are people that celebrate. They're in parades and food, and they're all kinds of stuff, getting drunk and high and all this. Listen, we know what Christmas is all about, but not everybody on this planet celebrates the birth of Christ. But they celebrate Christmas. That's the point I want to stress to you. Just like Easter, when Easter comes around, you and I as a born-again believer, we celebrate the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate that. But not everybody on the earth believes in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They're celebrating the Easter bunny, chocolate candy, and all kinds. They could care less. However, here, as we exchange gifts and celebrate in our family ways, traditions, whatever it is. And even here at the church, we have a great celebration. But the thing is this, these people are celebrating the martyrdom of these prophets as if it were Christmas. And they are going through all of the antics just like you and I would as we celebrate Christmas. And look at this. And the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts to one another. For them it's Christmas, but not with an emphasis on the birth of the Savior, but the fact that these two prophets who are preaching against the world's system and the Antichrist, they're preaching against the Antichrist. They're standing against the grain. They're preaching the truth to the house of Israel. And there will be multitudes of people saved in this tribulation period, but not without a price. And notice this, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. It's going to be a pagan celebration all over the world. This world is going to celebrate in a most barbaric way the martyrdom of these two witnesses. But then I want you to notice this. In verse number 11, again, God works in the supernatural realm. And I want you to imagine this. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. Do you remember in Genesis when God created man in his own light? The Bible says this, and God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. After he had formed man in his own likeness and image, he perhaps knelt in front of that image, the likeness, and he God breathed. And according to the word, instantly, man became a living soul. So here, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And look at this. And they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, I don't know, but I would say, because the typical, and we will see this in other places, chapter 13 predominantly,
In other places, we will see that one of the great price tags of becoming a believer in this horrific time called the Great Tribulation will be beheadedment. Multitudes will be beheaded for their testimony, just like John the Baptist, just like the Apostle Paul. They will be beheaded. Now, I don't know. I cannot give you the specs on this. So it's in this aspect that I can only speculate, because it's the predominant mode of execution. But just imagine for a moment. When I study this, I try to visualize as much as that's humanly possible. Think about this. If the beast is going to let these dead bodies stay in the street for 3 days, I don't know which manner he will choose to execute them, but just suppose he beheads them. And their heads are detached from their bodies. Think about the quickening of God as at the end of 3.5 days, like a bowling ball, that head begins to roll back to the body. I don't know. All I know is this, that the Bible says that God is going to breathe on them, the Spirit of God enters. They're going to stand on their feet. God is going to vindicate them. God's going to bring them back to life. Now, I want you to picture this, because the world at this point, not just the streets of Jerusalem, but the world, they are in a celebration. Crowds have flown in all over the world. These two guys are dead. CBS, NBC, Fox News, everybody's there getting it all just to see these two dead people laying in the street. And I'm talking about devilish people. If you can remember the story, I've got to close. But if you can remember the story in the days of Moses, when he was up receiving the Ten Commandments and the people were down dancing around the golden calf. This world has gone insane at this point, and they're dancing, they're celebrating, they're exchanging gifts. And then this miracle begins to unfold. Well, we have to stop here tonight. We're out of time. And Lord willing, we'll get into verse number 12, because it's a triumphant rapture. And we'll talk about that next week. Well, these things are going to happen. John saw it. And the word teaches us that he was commanded of God to write. Write which thou hast seen, which thou hast heard. Well, the consolation for you tonight is this. You can know the scripture, and you can rejoice that as a believer, you will not be here for 1 ounce of this stuff. That's reason to rejoice. Amen. Reason to rejoice.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.